And just first of all to say thank you for inviting me to come back to share. I do count it a privilege, you know, when churches say, would you like to come and preach? Because that's placing a great deal of trust in somebody to come and bring God's word. And I trust God will bless you with the word that he's got for us today. But it's really good to renew fellowship with you. And if you want to hear anything about Milden, I'll probably bore you to tears. But I know some of you know Tim Bright is coming to join us full time in September as a minister with us, with our other minister as well. So do value your prayers as we pray for you as well and the churches in the area. But I'm going to speak to you this morning from Matthew, if you have your Bibles with you. Matthew chapter 11, if you'd like to turn to that. We're just catching the last three verses of Matthew 11 and then running into chapter 12 and the episodes on the Sabbath that Jesus encountered there. So it's Matthew chapter 11, and we're commencing at verse 28, and Jesus is speaking these words. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day, and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. You know, the Pharisees, when they come on the scene, are a pretty legalistic bunch, aren't they? Full of rules and regulations. And I can't help sometimes feeling about them, if any of you go to pantomimes or have been in the past, you know, when the pantomime baddie comes on and everybody boos at him as he comes onto the stage. And I get a feeling like that with the Pharisees. There's so much good going on here. And on they come with all their rules and regulations. And I feel like booing them as they come on the scene. And yet there's good reason for why they're behaving like they have. I mean, even before this episode, do you remember the paralytic man who was brought on the stretcher by his friends? He was lowered down through the roof, right at Jesus' feet. And what did Jesus say? He says, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." Can you imagine what that must have been like for the Pharisees? Only God can forgive sins. Is this fella calling himself God? Well, that's all right, we can deal with that. We call that blasphemy, and the penalty for blasphemy is death. So we can deal with that one. But these two episodes that we've just read about on the Sabbath, there's an even more extravagant claim that Jesus is making, and they just don't know how to handle it. So they actually go out and plot to kill him. Jesus is here coming in, and he's not saying to the Pharisees, "I'm coming in so to tell you how to sort your Sabbath day out, what rules apply and what regulations apply." He's saying, "No, I haven't come to do that. I've not come to sort your muddle out." He said, "I've come to do away with it all. I want to clear aside all of your religion." And he said, "Well, I'll put that to one side." And he said, "I'm going to replace it with me." Can you imagine what that must have sounded like to the Pharisees? that he's going to replace the rules and the regulations with himself. The Pharisees had God himself in the form of his son Jesus Christ present in their midst, and they failed to recognize him. Now, there's a big, big picture for us there, isn't there? Friends, is that something that we can be in danger of in our personal walk with God, in our coming together to worship on a Sunday when the promise of his presence is here? Where even where two or three are gathered together in my name, I will be in the midst. He's here today. Do we recognize him? Can we be a little bit like the Pharisees? I recognize him when things are done my way. It's okay if we run things like this. It's all right if you worship in this particular style. It's all right if the sermon doesn't go on too long. Hard luck this morning. It's all right if everything's in my comfort zone, in my rules and regulations, and we start to box God in to what's comfortable for us. Can we do that? And Jesus Christ can be right in the midst and we're failing to recognize him, wanting to do new things. Do you know, as a living, growing organism, as a church, we have to change. And we don't like change, do we? I've noticed that the older I'm getting, the less I like change. But it's something that's vital as a church, that we grow in Christ and grow together. Do we recognize him? There was a man, lives out at Stone Market Way, he's an Anglican minister. He set up a school for orphan children, but he also set up an orphanage for the children as well. And he went out to Africa and goes out there quite regularly and preaches. And he comes back and says that he sees time and time and time again miraculous healings taking place. And somebody said, well, why don't we see them here so much? And he said, it's because we don't allow God space. We don't give him time. We're all far too busy organizing and doing things that we don't allow him that space to work. I often wonder sometimes to come and take a Sunday service, stand up at the front and say, we're going to have an hour and a quarter silence. How that well that would go down. How we can capture the presence of God in silence. And this man said, we don't give him the space. You know, when in Mark's gospel you read this episode, it says Jesus about these Pharisees was angry and deeply distressed. And I do sometimes wonder in my life, in the life of our churches, how we must distress God sometimes when he's bursting with things that he wants to do through us and we've boxed him in and don't allow him to. But you see, the Pharisees, I mean, their hearts were more shriveled than this man's hand was. They completely missed the point. And this is the important bit about this Sabbath story. I wonder if you were listening to the episode, if you wondered if I was going to be preaching on what you can and can't do on the Sunday. Well, what does Jesus say about that? In verse 8 of our reading, if you want to keep your Bibles open, I'll be referring back to this passage. Jesus speaks about himself. He's the Son of Man, he describes himself. And he said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, he could have said, I am Lord over the Sabbath, and I'll come and sort it out for you so you know what you can and can't do on the rules. I am Lord of the Sabbath. That means it's his very self. It's his presence is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a near synonym. It's a very like word to the word shalom. And what does shalom mean? It means that complete well-being of wholeness in every area of our lives. The Sabbath rest is meant to be a complete wholeness and well-being in our lives. And that's not just for Saturday or Sunday, the Jewish Sabbath or our Sabbath Sunday. It's meant to be throughout our whole week that we enjoy the Sabbath rest because it's in Jesus. Jesus is saying the Sabbath is to be found in the gospel. Is this the gospel? No, it's the inspired word of God. Jesus said, these are they which speak of me. And we need to get to that point where we're constantly looking to Christ for our rest, for our guidance, for our counselling, for our relationship with the Father, which is dependent on coming through the Son, through the receiving of the Holy Spirit to help us grow as Christians. That's got to come through Jesus because Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to empower us, to move us on as his people, to know that wholeness and that flourishing, that it's not a rule and a regulation that we need to be organising ourselves around. It's not a case where we're judgmental about other people. How did God rest on the seventh day of creation? 6 days, it said, God was doing his creation. And at the end of the sixth day, what did he do? He looked at it and he said it was very good. And so on the seventh day, he rested. Was he tired? Our God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Our God, it says in Scripture, works all the time. The last chorus we sang had a bit in about not being tired. Jesus not being tired. So what's that mean? What God was resting in was the wholeness and beauty of the creation that he'd made. What do we rest in? The wholeness and the beauty of Jesus Christ. And we can never plumb the depths of that wholeness. That's why this life is so exciting. There's always more to come. And the more we move on in the Christian walk, the more we grow in Christ and experience something of that well-being, that goodness, that wholeness, that shalom, that Sabbath rest, the more we grow in him, the more we realise how little we have, because we see there's so much more. And always more with God. It talks about the storehouses of heaven that God wants to open up to us. How many of you saw the film Chariots of Fire? It's a bit of a blast from the past now. If you get a chance to see it, it's a great film. It's about these two runners, sprinters, Eric Liddell, Scotchman, and Harold Abrahams. They were both going to run for the British Olympic team at the Paris 1924 Olympics, it was. And they were both running in the 100 yards, as it was called then, today's 100 metres. And they were both up against each other to get a gold medal. And it's an incredible story that's told. But Eric Liddell was he's a committed Christian, and he was the son of Scottish missionaries. And his sister, who was a very evangelical and committed Christian as well, had a go at him. She said, "You're spending too much time on all this training and running and preparing for the Olympics." She said, "There's thousands out there dying without Christ and you're just doing that." And Eric Liddell turned to her and he said this. He said, "God made me fast." He said, "And when I run, I feel his pure pleasure." And there's a bit in the film that shows him sprinting at his very hardest, but his face is just radiant as he's running at his hardest, because he's doing something that God made him to be and do. And there's a tremendous story about those. But Harold Abrahams, we see him sitting in the locker room at the Olympics. He's got his head in his hands, and he's saying, "I've got 10 seconds to justify my existence." Could you see the difference in the two? Harold Abrahams was fighting against racial prejudice, against class prejudice, and this need to be number one to prove himself just as good as everybody else. And he just got that struggle going on in his life. And yet, Eric Liddell could be straining at his hardest on the running track and be at rest. "I've got 10 seconds," says Harold Abrahams. So Liddell was at rest when exerting himself. Harold Abrahams was worn out when he was sitting down. And friends, that's what we can do. Something I want to call today, if you want to try and remember something of what I've said, is our work beneath the work. Something that we always feel we've got to do to make ourselves right. There's a certain amount, and this gets, I think the more we grow, and sometimes we become aware of these things, as Christians, even years gone by, we can be doing this. There's a work of self-justification that goes on in our lives. For instance, there's a need to be constantly affirmed in what we're doing. And if we don't hear that every now and again, "Oh, that was great, thanks," we start to get, "Oh, what's wrong? Am I not doing very well?" We need to affirm ourselves. We need to prove ourselves. We need to convince God and others that we're good people. We don't think of it in those terms, but it's what we're doing. Do you know what? There's nothing more tiring. There's nothing more exhausting, because we're never going to be good enough. Because that is a form of religion. I'm sure I've shared this with you before, but it fits in so well, I'll share it again. I visited a friend of mine, a man in his 50s, dying from cancer in Addenbrooke's hospital. And as he lay in the bed, he started to weep. He'd only got days to live. And he said to me, "Peter, I'm scared." He said, I've tried to live a good life. I don't know if it's been good enough. And I had to say to him, it will never be good enough, because you don't have to rely on what you've done. You rely on the rest that we get in Jesus Christ. It's on what he has done for us. We can't do a work under the work, and yet we so often try to. Jesus has done it all for us. We can't add a thing to that. Our salvation is through Christ on the cross. And my friend had to see that. But you know, we see so much brokenness around us. I'm sure we all have people that we know who have got issues and problems. We've probably got them ourselves in here this morning. News stories, physical and mental health issues are on the rise, aren't they? Stories this week about young men, who is always the highest rate for suicides anyway, has now got the highest rate of growth in eating disorders. We all thought that was a ladies' problem, all worried about their looks or getting a disease. It's the highest growth thing in men, young men now, eating disorder. They're mental, physical issues. People are living in fear a lot of the time. Loneliness is a huge thing these days, especially as people are growing older and older and older, and we have these nuclear families where people are spread all over the place. We can become very lonely, even in a crowd sometimes. What is that? It's the unrest, I believe, a lot of the time, with all the pressures that there are around us, of looking to ourselves to sort them out. It's the unrest of self. If you like, it's the unrest of sin. It's not the ease that we look for. We end up with dis-ease, the dis-ease of being unrestful. We take our refuge in religion. And what does Jesus say? Does he come and give you a 3-year study, biblical study, so you can find out how to get out of your problem? No. He just stands there and he says, come to me. Me. Don't have to come to the Bible, because the Bible is him. These are they which speak of me. Come to me. Don't come to a religion. Don't come to a denomination. Don't come to a spirituality that's out there. Come to the person of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And what? I will give you rest. The gospel is in the person of Jesus. We had that passage read to us earlier from Hebrews, and this was the reason why. There remains then a Sabbath rest, that whole goodness. There remains then a Sabbath rest, who? For the people of God. For those who enter God's rest also rest from their own work. You see what you're doing? You're transferring our work, our efforts, our thoughts, and we're submitting them to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. For those who enter God's rest also rest from their own work, just as God did from his in that creation story. You know, it's N.T. Wright, famous historian, Christian writer, he wrote this, and I wonder, I'm sure you'd say you all believe the first part, but actually how real is it to us is it in our lives? He wrote a book called For All God's Worth, and he wrote this about Christianity. He said, Christianity is either the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality of the world, or it's a sham, a nonsense, a bit of deceitful play acting. Now, I imagine the fact you're here this morning, you probably wouldn't subscribe to the second bit, and we'd all say, yes, we do believe it's the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality of the world. How do our lives exhibit that during the week? How does that express itself in our prayer lives? You know, most of us, he says in this book, are unable to cope with saying either of those things. We don't extreme either end of those scales. So what does that do? He says it condemns ourselves to living in the shallow world that's in between. And what sort of world did Jesus come to give us? What sort of life did Jesus come to give us? We're talking about rest, but Jesus says, I've come to give you life to the full. I've come to give you abundant life. I've come to give you life full of energy and full of promise and full of work for me. This is not some rest where we put our feet up, which is great. I enjoy that rest as much as anybody else. But the rest of Christ is what we do when we're walking alongside him. Christ came to give us that abundant life. And that's so liberating. Eric Liddell, when he was running, was liberated because he was doing what God made him to be in himself. Do you know what? He didn't run in that final. I won't tell you the whole story or a spoiler alert for the film. But he ended up getting a gold medal elsewhere. But he didn't run on that Sunday, did he? He wouldn't run on a Sunday because he felt for him it wasn't right. He was actually preaching in Paris that day. So that was how he was at ease. He wasn't worried about all that went with that 100 yards race. He could lay that to one side. When he wanted to put God first, how he saw putting God first, that was what was important. Our lives surrendered to Christ brings rest. And what follows is Christ's work in us. But until we surrender and submit to that, until we come to him, we can't really start that journey that he's laid out for us, that he's planned for us. You know, the Pharisees didn't know at the end of this. Jesus has miraculously healed this man's hand. What if that had happened here today? Somebody had come up in a wheelchair and we prayed for them and they got up and were dancing around, hadn't been able to walk for 10 years. What would you do? We'd be cheering, wouldn't we? We'd be saying, that's great, praise the Lord. We'd have a service of thanksgiving on the spot. But the Pharisees go out and plot to kill Jesus for doing that. What sort of mindset had they got themselves into with their religion? And that's a very marked story, isn't it? It's a very clear and distinct thing. We have to watch out for all those different shades of that that creep into our lives as well. Just to help with this thing about the Pharisees, I need to divide the church into two. I'm not one for splitting churches. I like churches to be in unity. But I need some of you to be the Pharisees. You know, those legalistic, button-down, law-keeping, judgmental people. I'm looking to see who look the most like that. No, you all look far too lovely. I can't. Any upstairs? No, you look lovely as well. Well, what we'll do, could I ask you, could I invite you to be the Pharisees? Would you be kind enough to do that? So this half and just that side, you're the Pharisee. Yeah, boo. You're the Pharisee. Now, don't worry, you don't have to do anything. Other than look down on this lot over here. Because these, you do. These are the Herodians. Yeah, and you too. King Herod was probably the most corrupt king who ever ruled over Israel. And all his followers. Rome had this thing of putting people in power. And then with all of their culture and everything else that they brought with them, they tried to assimilate the people that they were controlling into the Roman way of doing things. That, of course, helped to build the Roman Empire. So Herod's there with all you Herodians, all followers of his, and you're the go-ahead people. You're the thinkers. You've brought all these Greek ideas from Plato and all the rest of it in about sex and the body and gods and goddesses galore. You've brought all of this into this button-down lot over here. And, of course, you are liberal. You are free thinkers. We do what we think's good. We go ahead. So all you need to do is look down on them. Because you lot, frightened of all of this horror stuff that's coming in, you create a cultural resistance movement. You've hedged yourself in with all your rules and regulations to protect yourselves. And you lot look at them in disdain. Which leaves me as the only good person here. And what have I just done? I've looked down on all of you, so I'm no better. And as soon as we learn the fact that we're all part of the same problem, the better this world will be. We're all made in the image of God, and we've all fallen short of it. All fall short of that glory. But do you notice what's happened here? You two have got nothing in common. But when Jesus comes on the scene, you all suddenly have a common enemy. Why should that be? Why would you want to plot to kill Jesus? From your point of view, he's a bit of a crazy Jew. What about you? Well, he's unsettling all your rules and regulations. That's no good. He's out of control. He's blaspheming. So you actually come together. Do we not see that today? Forward thinking, liberal thinking, spirituality. I even heard something on the radio this morning about how great it is for everybody to get together from all the different religions. This was from a humanist, because he likes the idea of everybody getting together. And of course we do. We love that. But you mention Jesus and say, yes, that's great, lovely, let's get together. Let's share in all sorts of ways, but Jesus is the only way to God. Said it himself, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Suddenly you've got a whole load of people who are offended. Jesus can still offend people. He offends the liberal, free-minded thinkers. He offends people in our churches today when you start to preach the true gospel, because that doesn't fit into their button-down box that they've organised for themselves. And Jesus is far greater than being buttoned down. Those values and traditional values that you would stand by, and don't get me wrong, there are some good things in traditional values. If we can keep those and bring them together with the good ideas that you lot have and put them together under Christ, we start to grow and come forward. Is that a picture of what the church is like? When we start to unite in Christ rather than in rules, rather than the way that we do things, we unite in Christ. That's the only unity the church can truly have. And when we do, we can then start to grow, because he starts to make us into the people that he's made us to be. You know, both your groups are self-righteous about your self-righteousness. It's a work beneath the work. Self-justification. You know, true rest is only found in Jesus. And that rest is a place of freedom. Do you know what that brings? That rest, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of that starts to become fruitful in our lives. That's when we start to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And that's what being a Christian's about. Not conformed to this world, which can so easily happen with all the pressures that there are on us. And we are all conformed in some way or another, because we can't escape it. How to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. You know, how can we not be tossed and turned with every storm that we face? In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. How do we overcome it? Only when we've got a real rest in Christ, an anchor in him. Verses 29 to 30. I just have one more point to bring to you. Because I don't want you to get the idea that this is some sort of fur stroking, smoothing down. Now, be calm, be restful, everything will be all right. It's just the opposite of that. In verses 29 and 30, Jesus having said, come to me, what does he then say? Take my yoke on you. Something that you partner with him in. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. How? My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What do we have in the story? I'm glad Chris, what's his name, upset you on the radio today so that we heard that story about the potatoes. They become a burden. Things start to weigh us down. Do you know what? We carry stuff that we're not meant to carry. God didn't design us to carry some of the rubbish that we carry around with us. Brokenness within families that are awful. Pastoring a couple at the moment, I wake up at night thinking about them, praying for them, because they're broken. It's a Christian marriage that you just so don't want to be destroyed. Why is they having to carry burdens about things that have happened that's destroying them? Satan uses that stuff unless we've got a true rest in Christ. Unless we're yoked with Jesus, which is not a yoke of bondage, it's a yoke of freedom as we walk with him, because he takes the load. He bears the burden for us. He doesn't just remove it and throw it away. He actually helps us to walk through that burden. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. It's an Old Testament reference to that. And it's true right up to today. We either, as they say, we go through things or we grow through them with Christ. And this final point I wanted to make about this walking and this working, the reason the Sabbath rest was given as a rule to the people in Jerusalem and all the Jewish people was because, it says in Deuteronomy, you were slaves in Egypt. So when they came out of Egypt, God wanted them to break that tradition of working 24/7. And he said, take a day off, have a Sabbath day rest. And that's the reason he gave it, because he didn't want them to be in the same state they were in when they were in bondage. He brought them into freedom. But of course, the Jewish people, as they got settled in this nation of Israel, some of them were starting to work again and get busy. And he's saying to us, don't have a return to slavery, into bondage, because that's just going back on where I've released you from and set you free from. And I think there's an area today in our modern way of doing things that can lead us into that very way of self-imposed slavery, if you like. And I believe it's to do with all our social media. Social media is brilliant. It's got so many good things that we can use it for, but it's also extremely harmful. You know, Facebook did two studies and it revealed this thing. There's Facebook and, you know, and Twitter and WhatsApp and all the rest of it that we can send stuff to each other on with photographs and everything else. And sometimes people will use that and they set up almost like a persona about themselves, don't they? They've got this incredible lifestyle going on and they'll adjust the pictures until they get the perfect picture of themselves. That's going back into slavery. That's not how Christ made us to be, that we have to build up some persona about ourselves. But what's worse than that even is that people will look at that and they start to feel, oh, look at my rubbish life. And they start getting discontented about themselves because all these other people who are friends on Facebook are setting themselves up in such a way that this is an insult to them. Oh, look at my poor little life. And that is so far removed from how Christ wants to be in our lives, that we're not dependent upon other people's views. We're dependent upon his view of us. And he sees us as a child of God. Facebook study. It revealed the most common cause of frustration was users comparing themselves to their peers. And the second most common source of dissatisfaction was a lack of attention. They didn't get enough comments or likes compared to their friends. It's like a form of enslavement. And I see it in patterns. Don't get me wrong, I think they're brilliant. If you want to just tell your family or show somebody where you are on holiday and it's a lovely picture, yeah, people can share in that and that's good. But so much of it is being used in this work beneath the work type way that we thought of this morning. Technology is amazing, but in our fallen natures is something we have to handle very carefully for the good of others. And I'll finish. The early church father Augustine, he said this, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. God at creation finished his work and he could rest. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, so we could rest. Jesus takes away any need for us to do a work beneath the work. We just need to trust in him. He's lived that perfect life that we try to live. There's no better place to be than trusting and having confidence in God through Jesus. Can I ask you, if you would please, to stand as we just come to a close? If we'll just bow our heads in prayer, close our eyes, just as we pray to close before we have our final hymn. And if God's been speaking to you today, just open yourself up to him now and to his son Jesus. Just encourage you to picture Jesus just before you now with his hands out. And he says to you, you know, like he did to Mary Magdalene in the garden, he said, Mary. And she immediately recognized him and hugged him. Just imagine Jesus calling you by name now. Put your name in there. See Jesus with his hands outstretched. And he says to you, come to me and I will give you rest. Take on his yoke. Place those burdens with him that you have. Those issues that are troubling you. Exchange them for his love and his grace and his mercy. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Experience that real freedom in Christ. Lord, your goodness, your grace, and your mercy flow constantly towards us. And Lord, we're sometimes so looking down at the ground and the problems all around us, as Peter did when he walked on the water, that we don't see you. Help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon you, Jesus. That you are the author, and you're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And Lord, we pray that in this coming week, we might rest so much in you that we will find that abundant life that comes from having that close walk with you. And we say to you, Lord, be the glory. Come, have your way amongst us. We pray that you would transform us more into the likeness of Jesus. And it's in his name that we come and bring our prayers. Amen.